Well, this morning, being Mother's Day, a very special day, there's a lot that can be said in the Word of God about mothers. There's some wonderful examples in the Word of God about mothers, and we want to look at one of those examples today. And that was the example of Hannah that we had in our reading this morning, and obviously we can't exhaustively look at that, but we are going to look at a few things. And we want to make application to ourselves today, mothers, and not just mothers, but those that someday want to be mothers and will probably be mothers. And for the rest of us, too, that we can learn from this passage what it means to have a right relationship with God and to do His will and be pleasing to Him. You have had the reading here, and I'm going to just jump right in. The book of Samuel follows, of course, the times of the judges and is in the times of the judges, a very difficult time for Israel. And brothers and sisters, we are in a difficult time in the nation of the United States of America. And I think there are some things that we can glean from the difficult times of Hannah's day that we can apply to the difficult times of our day as well. Let me ask the Lord's mercies and blessings on our time together. Father, this morning we come with gratitude and a grateful heart, going all the way back to the garden where You said it was not good for man to be alone. And You did something wonderful. You created woman. And You created the family unit, that the twain should become one flesh. And Father, from that union, You gave us children. And mothers, prepared by Thee in a special way to be a blessing, Father, and to in so many ways be the very salt and foundation and fabric of society. This morning we give thanks to You. There's no plan like Your plan. There's no ways like Your ways. Thou art wise. And we pray, Father, that in our sickness and our illness of trying to take the family unit and destroy it and say that we can improve upon it, that You would forgive us. Bless our time together, Father, this morning. Bless each mother that is here and encourage their hearts from Your precious Word and challenge their hearts as well about how they should think and what they should do as precious mothers in Your sight before You. Help me, Father, to be able to speak and communicate the things that are found in this wonderful passage. And we pray that all of us, Father, will have been built up challenged in the most holy faith, that we might leave here better than when we came in, and encourage our hearts as well. We ask of this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. You've probably heard some people reason, and you may have said it yourself. I know I've said it on occasion, and I've certainly thought it, that it is such a difficult and bad, even rotten time in the United States of America that I'm not so sure that it's really the time to be bringing children into the world. It's just that bad. How bad is it? By the way, I don't think that's the right approach, but I'm saying I've thought that at times. Well, how bad is it? We know that we abort over 1.3 million of our babies annually in the United States of America. In fact, we have killed so many of our babies that we have generated a culture relying on illegals to come and do our base workforce because we don't have a big enough workforce. It's amazing. And the American family is dying. There are so many individuals that are just living together out of wedlock and having babies out of wedlock that approximately 50% of all babies born in the United States of America today are born out of wedlock. The symptoms are all these things. Our monetary system, of course, right now is in trouble. It is precarious. And one of the things behind that is the fact that we don't really manufacture that much anymore. We've moved it all overseas where it can be done there cheaper and more effectively. I looked at a figure this morning that just amazed me, that there are over in our country over 7 million people in the correctional facilities and probational incarceration type places in the United States of America. 7 million individuals. And that doesn't allow for the fact of all those that are walking around free that have never been caught. And of course, behind, I believe, all of this is the fact that Christianity is dying. The church is dying. Christianity has been twisted and distorted and watered down, and so many places of worship are doing something there in the places of worship that are so contrary to the fathers of the faith that it's unrecognizable as the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, as Jude would say. And of course, understanding of God has been replaced in our society with a New Age worship of the earth, with a lot of false, universally beheld beliefs that are even being taught in our school system. And how about our leadership? I probably don't need to say anything about that. Are we looking forward to as far as great leadership in this nation? There are a few voices, aren't there? And the voices that are there are an attempt being made to be silenced. And that may even occur in my lifetime, or certainly the lifetimes of many here. It's a troublesome time, isn't it? But let me also say it was a troublesome time because we live in a sin-cursed earth back in the time of Hannah. If we took the time to look in the book of Judges, and if you've ever read the book of Judges, you know what a mess things were in. The book of Judges begins by talking about the fact that there was a generation that was raised up that knew not God. And everything else follows because that's what's going on today. In fact, it was such a mess that when we get over to Judges chapter 19, there's that event that took place, which is like Sodom and Gomorrah, where you had individuals that surrounded a home where a visitor was staying, and these were men that wanted to have relations with a man, and the man of the house sent out his concubine, and these men took the concubine and abused her all night and killed her. And it was such a reprehensible thing that he cut the concubine into 12 pieces and delivered her body throughout Israel to the 12 tribes. And because of the result of that, started a civil war in which hundreds of thousands of individuals were killed. Craziness. Unbelievable. And this is the kind of time in which Hannah is coming along. That's because what God needed then and what God needs now is faithful persons with integrity and with faith in the living God, simply following after the Lord and doing what is right. And guess what? It starts at home. That's where it has to start. In the seed and the incubation of the family. It starts with an individual like us that are here today, doing what is right before God. No matter what else the world is doing or what else anybody is doing, it is just that simple. Well, Hannah was in a difficult situation. And we've read about that beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where it says that she was married to Elkanah. And it says in verse 2 that he had two wives. Now, right there, is a real problem, is it not? Had two wives. Here's a red flag, if you will. This is a polygamous marriage. And though God allowed it to go on in the Old Testament, it was nonetheless a sin. And may I remind you that as always where sin exists, there's a price to pay. The wages of sin is ultimately death. And whenever we are toying with sin, we're toying with something that is destructive and causes problems. It brings about a certain amount of misery and unhappiness. And there is no way around that because God is on His throne. And this little statement up here in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "Now there was a certain man," is really referring back to the times of the judges again. Now, all of a sudden, in the midst of this, and even in the midst of a dysfunctional family, God is going to move and act, and He's going to move and act through a woman named Hannah, a mommy. She's not a mommy yet, but she's going to be. And from that mommy is going to come a great man, a man who has two books by his name in this Old Testament, and the greatest of the men of his time, the prophet Samuel. So here is this situation that Hannah is in. And we are told in verse 2 that Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah, had children, but Hannah had no children. And not only do we have a problem with polygamous marriage, but we now have a real problem because we have trouble, disharmony, jealousy, and pride. But it says in verse 5, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. God is, for His purposes, you see, working in this situation. And I'm sure at the time, and we know from the context, that Hannah didn't understand that, and she could not understand that. She was grieved to the core, and yet all was under control because the Lord was working, and He was preparing Hannah for Samuel to lead the wandering nation of Israel, ultimately to anoint the King David, a man after God's own heart, that would establish the kingdom in Jerusalem and be so very important in the Word of God as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ who was yet to come. Now back in verse 4, it says, "When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and all her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah." Again, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now, the thing that we can say about wonderful about Elkanah is that fact that he was a man that feared God. And here he was going to worship at Shiloh, and that was the place at the time in which God's people worshiped there at the tabernacle. And he went up there as he was supposed to do, and according to the dictates of the Word of God, and he worshiped. And as he went, he would give portions for the sacrifices that would take place to his family, but he would give a double portion to Hannah. And we see that this also was a place that would create jealousy. I'm reminded of Joseph and his coat of many colors and his brothers that he drove, he didn't drive them, they drove themselves to jealousy because he was favored of the father. And you see, this is an incubator for trouble for Hannah and distress and danger. And in verses 6 and 7, we see the spirit of Peninnah. It says, "Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat." It was not out of grace or kindness that Peninnah did this, was it? It was out of jealousy. It was out of bitterness. We can think of Sarah and Hagar. And the same thing took place when Abraham tried to help God out by having a child through Hagar. And you know the result of that is even seen in the nations of the earth today between the Arabic nations and the nation of Israel, that there is still to this day enormous tension because of that one act of sin that was delivered by Abraham through Hagar and how they could not get along. Well, this Peninnah is a typical worldly person. No spirit of grace exists with her. Would you look over into Proverbs with me just for a moment? And this is a verse, in some sense, I've always thought carried with it a little bit of humor, and yet it's really not humor. If you think about it, ladies, it says in Proverbs 21:9, "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Will you men say amen to that? No, seriously. It shows the importance of a gracious spirit, does it not? And ladies, may I say to you that you have the ability and the power within you to be either gracious and merciful and kind and generous and a blessing, or you can be torture and trouble and difficulty and make life bitter by who you are and what you do. And such was the situation with Peninnah here. See, there was no family spirit in this polygamous marriage, was there? Now, we hear about that from some of the groups that today are trying to carry on polygamy, and they try to act like there is, but there can't be, because God designed one man for one woman. And by the way, that's not one man for one man either. That's one man for one woman. And the two are to become one flesh. So this was something that went on as far as this contention. It says in verse 7, year after year, she would provoke her. And that word provoke is cause her to grieve. And she did it on purpose. It delighted her to cause Hannah such grief. And this is wickedness of the greatest kind. And this is the way of the natural person. Most people, they're all about themselves. And if it means that in order to make myself feel good in my sinful condition, if I have to trample and crush and annihilate you, then that's what I'm going to do. If it'll build me up and make me happy inside, because I can look down my nose at you by doing that. And the point is that in situations of your life, we must interface with all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. And sin causes trouble. And people of this world, and people that do not know Christ, and people that do not have the Spirit of God within them and the kindness of God, we can expect trouble from. Our nation is sick. And as our nation is affected, we can understand that we too are going to be affected. And we are going to find ourselves in circumstances and in difficulties in which we are going to be tested. And we're going to be tested to see how we will react to that situation. And as you look at what we're looking at this morning, ladies and everyone here, think about how you react to the Peninnahs of your life. Young people and children that you go to school, and at the school there's usually at least one in every class, somebody that's an extra bully. Somebody that is purposely out to try to put you down. How will you react to that person? And let's recognize that even as it was right here, that God Himself is in the middle of the mess. Did you know that? God knows about that. God knows about the Peninnahs. God is in the middle of the situation, and He is working. In fact, in our situation that we're going to see here, God is working and even using the mess to test Hannah and prepare her to give birth to this child who is Samuel. Well, it says in verse 7b that she wept and would not eat. And then it says in verse 8 that her husband, Elkanah, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, it brought her some comfort because we see in verse 9 that then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, where they went to worship, and she went and poured out her heart at this point to the Lord. And I'm reminded from this, and just as a side, of the dear ones that come to us in our time of need, the encouragers, the paraclete that come alongside. I don't know how many times for me personally, maybe when someone wouldn't even know that yours truly ever feels anything, but I do feel things. And I know that you do as well. And I know that there are times when your spirit is downcast and you are troubled by whatever. And you may be troubled today by whatever. And how wonderful it is to have an encourager come alongside and say something kind and gracious, something godly to you. And what a difference that can make. And that's why I believe that Christ said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, Hannah is definitely a child of God. One who fears and loves God in the context will bear that out. And certainly we see that all through here, but we see that in chapter 2, particularly at her proclamation that is a wonderful statement of praise. And she would fit the mold here of the meek of the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. She was gentle and gracious. There is no allusion here to her fighting back against the harsh and vindictive Penina. She had instead a very gracious and gentle and sorrowful spirit. And what she did with that spirit of sorrow and grief is that she turned it to the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do. She didn't turn it in defensiveness. She didn't go over in the corner and start making her plans. I'll get even with her. I'll fix her wagon. That's the tendency, isn't it? The men want to get their gun, you know, and go to war. The women go and start plotting and planning. But Hannah turned to the Lord. Would you turn with me over to 1 Peter? Peter has a great deal to say about this very thing. And it's an important concept that we need to understand and worship on today. Would you look at 1 Peter chapter 3? In 1 Peter chapter 3, this whole passage here is having to do with getting along with one another in our society, all the way from the governmental authorities and the person that you work for, your neighbor, and all the way down to the person that you're married to, your spouse. It has to do with all of that. And in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3, it says, and speaking to ladies here, it says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses." Now, that's a wonderful thing. And us men really appreciate that. The beauty of the external is wonderful. But that's not, he says, that's not all that's important. He says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He could just as well here be describing Hannah. Just as well be describing her to a T. You see, the hidden person of the heart, gracious and quiet spirit. And he says that is precious in the sight of God. Precious in the sight of God. A mother or wife on a rampage, a spouse on a tear, a person purposely abusing another is directly an affront not only to that person, but to the true and the living God. Because God commends and says it is precious in His sight to have a gentle and a quiet and gracious spirit. Notice he says in verse 5, "For in this way in former times the holy women also who hoped in God." You see, the holy women didn't expect everybody to do exactly what they wanted them to do. But their hope was in God. They looked to Him, and that's exactly what Hannah's going to do. Women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Notice down in verse 7, it says, "You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." It's not just the wives, but it's also the husbands. It's a two-way street. "As with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." But here's what I really want to focus on. So he says, "So that your prayers will not be hindered." We can't just treat one another any old way and then pray to God as if everything is okay. God will turn off His hearing. If I'm living and thinking and doing one thing that is contrary to the will and purposes of God, and then calling on the name of God, my prayers are hindered. My prayers are hindered because I'm not honoring Him. Notice in verse 9, it says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." If we're called to inherit a blessing from God, a blessing that we did not deserve, by the way. Oh, how much is said in the Scriptures about we were enemies of Christ. He died for us when we were enemies of Christ. By grace are you saved. Then why can't we be a blessing to one another? Why should I return insult for insult? Abuse for abuse? Evil for evil. But I'm to give a blessing instead. And you see, that is so contrary to my nature in sin. That's so contrary to your nature in sin. I'm called for this very purpose. Called to be long-suffering just like God. God puts up with us. And we are to put up with one another. And notice down in verse 15. And carrying on this same dialect, he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." You see, there's what we're supposed to do. Is we're supposed to tune our attention to God. We're supposed to look to Him. We're supposed to trust in Him. We're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Don't try to take my own vengeance. Don't try to do things my way. Don't try to find the answers in my own playbook. And in so doing, this is what's interesting. He says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the testing, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know what's going to happen? That's what he's saying here. When people see that there's something different about you because your trust and hope is in Christ in the midst of the mess and the trouble and the difficulty, in the midst of the insults, in the midst of the abuse, and you don't take it personally and you don't fight back, they're going to say, "What is it that makes you tick?" And there's the testimony, the best testimony that can be made to point to Jesus Christ and say, "He's the answer. Christ is living in me. Christ has transformed me. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I have no strength of my own. My strength, my hope is in Jesus Christ alone." Now that's exactly where we are, you see, with Hannah. And that's exactly the kind of woman, that's exactly the kind of person that God then can begin to use. That's the very kind of person that needs to be in our society today. That it needs to begin with you and me, and right here, right now, today. It needs to begin in the home. Right where we are. So that the next time you're provoked and pushed and mistreated, the next time I am, think about these words. Consider who you are and what God may be doing, and that God Himself is honored and He requires this of you. He may be testing you, and it's a good test. See, God didn't just save us so that we can just have everything Pollyanna and just walk down easy avenue. No. We're to be salt and light in the world, aren't we? Well, back to our passage in 1 Samuel, Hannah's determined faith. Where did Hannah spend her energy? An insult for insult? No. She was focused on God. It says in verse 9, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now where does she go? She goes to the place of worship. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And it also tells us back up in an earlier passage in verse 3 that Hophni and Phinehas were there. And we know from study that these two rascals, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, are real rascals. They were committing all kinds of horrible sins, even in the tabernacle area. In fact, God took their lives as a result of that, didn't He? And so the church even then, if you want to call it the church, was not right, was it? Any more than it is today. It was not perfect. It was a situation in which all kinds of excuses for not worshiping God could be made. Well, you know, that place over there is just full of hypocrites. Didn't faze Hannah. She went to worship the Lord anyway. Here's Hannah's faith. She spent her energy. It says she rose up and she turned her distress and her tears over to the Lord. In fact, in verse 10 it says, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord. If we look down in verse 15, it says, I have poured out my soul, as she was giving explanation to Eli what she was doing. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. In fact, it's almost humorous, but Eli had never witnessed anything like this. The church or the spiritual condition of Israel was so pathetic that nobody was pouring their heart out before God. Apparently, he had never even seen it before. And so what did he naturally think? Well, here's another drunk in here. That's the only thing he could conjure up. And she wasn't drunk. She was truly pouring out her heart. She had her hope in one place. And she took her griefs and her troubles to God. Isn't that what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, where he says, cast all your anxieties upon Him. You have an anxious heart today? You have troubles today? You have people that are oppressing you? Maybe you have difficulties with health? Maybe you have difficulties with finances? Maybe you got a job problem? You got a neighbor problem? I don't know what it is. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Does that mean He's going to answer this afternoon at 2 o'clock? Not necessarily, but He's there. He hears and He knows and He's on His throne. And you can be assured that He's moving to do what is best for you. Isn't that Romans 8:28? God works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's you, brother, and that's me. Now, back in our passage in verses 17 and 18, we see that Eli was a weak high priest, but he still spoke for God. And once that he had declared, Hannah believed it. So it says that Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of Him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah believed God, and she believed the spokesman of God. And when this high priest made the declaration that God would grant her desires and her wish, she believed it. She believed it absolutely. And not only do we see it in this, but we also see it in her absolute devotion to the Lord. In a very special way, because if we go back to verse 11, we see that she made a vow, didn't she? It says that, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. He will be completely and absolutely dedicated to thee. A promise that she makes to God. Now, this is no small thing. And by the way, if you're going to make a vow to the Lord, you better be sure you keep that vow. And there's nothing wrong with making a vow to the Lord, but you better be sure that you're serious about it when you make it. Some of us have made vows to the Lord. And this is a promise of self-denial. And think of how contrary to Peninnah this is. With her vindictiveness was in having her children and possessing them with pride to provoke Hannah for her not having any. She was using her children as possessive pawns. And you know, in the Scriptures, there's nothing else said about Peninnah's children. We don't know where they are or where they went or what became of them. But we can be sure that they were mixed in the confusion of the rest of the world's children. Completely contrary to the one that Hannah would have, who was Samuel, that God would use in such a mighty way. You see, Hannah is willing and desirous of giving hers away. She wasn't seeking him for herself, but she was seeking him for God. She wanted to be used of God. And one of the hardest lessons for you and for me, and that's the lesson of the New Testament, that we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And until we are willing to do that, until we are willing, like Abraham, to give his only son, and like the Lord God himself, who gave us Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, we really haven't begun, have we? Because that's what trust is all about. Ironically, we're all in the hands of God, and giving to God what is due him, that which he's already given us and what he owns anyway, seems to be, if you really think about it, a pretty small thing. And yet it's the test of God, a willingness. And some of us parents may think for a moment, what a waste it is when we think of a doctor who could do so much in the United States of America, who would instead take his family and go to a place, a miserable, rotten, smelly place like Mozambique and set up shop. You see, that's giving it. That's having a right perspective of what is really important. And some might say, well, what a waste to give Samuel to the temple over here that's already in a mess with those wicked sons and that Eli who's, we're not sure if he's senile or what his problem is. He's certainly overweight, the Scriptures tell us, and going to fall on his head and kill himself before it's over. What a waste. No, it's not a waste. Because she was willing to give him to the Lord God into his hands. And you see, the real issue is in the willingness of my own heart to dedicate my son or my daughter unto the true and the living God and to teach them about him and to give them over to those things more than the things of this world. We can't give our child physically to the priest, but we can give them to God by faith with no strings attached. Now, Hannah was preparing her child to become the servant of God rather than the servant of themselves, the parents, or the world. Let me read that again. Hannah was preparing her child to become a servant of God rather than the servants of themselves, the parents, or the world. Isn't that what most kids are today? And they become this empty shell that's walking around. Watching the idiot box, the TV set, with all the trite junk that is on there, and following after all the little whims and fancies of the world, just being led about like a Pied Piper on the road to destruction. Oh, God, have mercy on us. So here we see that again, that it must begin with faith. It must be completed in devotion. And otherwise, we will not be able to do it. Faith and devotion work hand in hand together. And then finally, in closing here, I want to just look for a moment at the delight of Hannah You look down in verse 28 of chapter 1, it says, "And now Samuel is born." And it says, "So I've also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." And then we have Hannah's song of thanksgiving beginning in chapter 2. She got her desire, the baby Samuel, no reservations in her faith of giving her son to Eli for service. And this brought her to great thankfulness, and she delighted then to worship the Lord. She had true joy. She didn't do it reluctantly. She didn't say, you know, to herself, "Well, you know, I made that vow when I was under great distress." Her grief was turned to complete joy, because joy, by the way, young people, mothers, dads, all of us, joy is found in honoring God. You can't have joy outside of honoring God. It just won't work. Oh, you may have a momentary silly burst of happiness or feeling of something, but it won't last. It has no substance to it. Joy is found. Ultimate joy is found in honoring God. It can't be something that is conjured up. It must be real. And here it is seen as real as Hannah's song of thanksgiving. It says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn," is that's her strength, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to be hungry. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." This psalm is completely devoted to God. And this shows the understanding and the clarity that Hannah had about God. There is every ingredient of God here. From the glory of his sovereignty, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his righteous character, his holiness. All of those things are seen gloriously and wonderfully in a study of this wonderful psalm that she gave here. And it is clearly and righteously appropriate and focused upon the Lord. Look at verse 2. And in a way, to me, it kind of sums it up. "There is no one holy like the Lord." There's no one holy like the Lord. This is the place to come. He is the God to come to. I come to him because there's no one like him. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. She's looking at him as the one, and that's the reason that she poured her heart out to him. That's the reason that she came to him in her time of trial and trouble, because there is no one like him. Now, my friend and dear moms, we've only just breezed through this, and that's all we can do this morning. But God's mercy to the nation of Israel and keeping them from destruction up until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, who is the hope of all hopes, started and was working right here because of one faithful little mama. Her name was Hannah, who wasn't even a mama at the time, but wanted to be one. A broken spirit of a woman that was clinging only and entirely to God. And so my point really in all of this morning is this. Don't tell me that you need the woman's movement to find your fulfillment. And I'm talking about the worldly woman's movement. It makes you want to try to put on man's pants and move forward. What you need is your God. And to follow the righteousness of the Scripture. And don't tell me that women have no significant role in the history of the world and in the things of God. Because Hannah was exceedingly important. And her name is given in the Word of God eternally. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. And there's her name right there in print. And it will continue. And it all was based upon her faith and her integrity in leaning upon the true and the living God. And for those of you girls that are here that will very likely someday be mothers if the Lord tarries, is there any higher calling than the calling that God has for you as a righteous mother? Just simply doing what is right before God. You know, the Scriptures tell us that God honors those who honor Him. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Here she had 5 more children. It's like some of you here, by the way. She had 5 more children when her womb had been closed by the Lord. But when He determined to open it at the appropriate time, He opened it, didn't He? And she was blessed. Can you imagine her heart as she saw her boy Samuel growing up and then had 5 more children and how God honored her? God's on His throne. I'm not saying that He's going to give us everything we want when we want it. But we can be assured that the pathway of righteousness and clinging to Him is always the right path and will end in the delights and the joy of the Lord. If it's not in this life, for sure it will be in the life to come. And the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy forevermore. Conclusions and applications. The world is raising the children of Penina. How will you raise your children? What we need in this generation are mothers like Hannah. And when the men fail, God bless the mothers. I don't think that anybody can possibly begin to understand or know how much meaning it is for whatever a mother does. If you look, I don't care if you go to the football games or wherever you go, when the camera is on the big shots, what do? Hi, Mom! Right? Because everybody loves their mom. And I've never in my life thought of anybody that could ever say, and I've never heard it ever said, "Well, I wish my mother had not been such a lover of God. I wish my mother hadn't have been so righteous. I wish that my mother hadn't put those Scripture verses on my pillow." That's what my mother used to do to me when I was coming in. I've never heard anybody say that. God bless our mothers. This day of selfishness and pride and shallowness and emptiness, a day of soap operas and celebrity magazines and frothy vanity, to see someone in the midst of that visibly and completely lean on God alone and devote their children and their life to God and in service to God through their children, what a blessing. To raise their children with total dedication and devotion and delight in God. May I encourage you to cling to your God, mothers, to delight yourself in the Lord. There is so little faith and testimony in the world today because there are so few Hannahs. And what we need are the Hannahs in this country and culture in which we live. Will you be a Hannah? May God help you and help us men to encourage the women. And that may we all join hands and hearts and be a blessing in the generation in which we live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your truth and for the blessedness of really reflecting on the joy and the gratitude that we have for mothers in general. And especially, Father, for those that represent you. God, be merciful, Father, to the mothers that are here this morning and to the young ladies that will be mothers someday. Father, use them to mold and shape the leaders that are yet to come if you tarry in your return. And how we pray that even now as you worked then, that you'll be working in the midst of this, that hearts would be convicted to follow after thee as Hannah followed after thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The hymn is number 531. Please stand together. 531.